here. So, all right. Well, there's my station ID going in the background. You're listening to 91.5 FM WMIE Radio. Let's get on now with our next broadcast.
Well, today I'd like to talk with you about racism. And why do I want to do that? Well, we've certainly heard a lot about it in the news lately, on TV and in the radio, ever since that terrible event just a couple of weeks ago in Charlottesville, Virginia, where you had supposedly white supremacists on the one side and, you know, Antifa and Black Lives Matter on the other side, and there was this great clash on the streets, and even someone was killed by a car and baseball bats and little flamethrowers and things like that. It's been much in the news, this talk about racism lately, the relationship between the races. And so I thought today would be a good day for us to just get a refreshed, clean perspective on that as Christians. What does God have to say to us in the Bible, in His Word, about the races and about racism? What can we learn about that? Do you think God has a word for us on that or not? Well, let's take a look today and see what God would teach us about that for our refreshment in the faith. What's God say to us about racism? Well, first of all, what is racism? If we look at Webster's dictionary, it reads like this. It says, it's the belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits and capacities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. In other words, racism is about one race exalting itself over another race and calling that other race inferior. And usually there's conflict on account of it, and often violence in racism. We certainly saw that a couple of weeks ago, that terrible event in Charlottesville in August, around the 11th. That's 2017. You just go back a few years, and you have the racial unrest in Baltimore, remember, 2015 over Freddie Gray. And then you had the Ferguson riots in 2014 over the death of Michael Brown, and so on and so forth back through history. Now, racism can be about the color of a person's skin. That's usually how it is, it seems, in America. You have sometimes white versus blacks, or blacks versus whites, or whites versus Hispanics, or blacks versus Hispanics, or Hispanics versus blacks, or whites versus Native Americans, or Asians versus whites, or whites versus Asians. It's all over the place. If you're one race, if you get two sinful peoples living in close relationship to each other, they're probably going to have conflict, and often violence because of sin. So it can be on account of your skin color. It can also be account of your geographical location. If you look back through the history of the world, it was always England versus France and France versus England because they're neighbors. It was always Japan versus China and China versus Japan because they're neighbors. It's what else we got here? Iran versus Iraq. Iraq versus Iran. You got the Minnesota Vikings and the Wisconsin Green Bay Packers. Why do they hate each other? Because they're neighbors. And people, because they're sinful, boom, want to clash and seem sometimes have great violence on account of it. So it can be on account of your skin color. It can be kind of where you live. It can also be an account of religion, like the Jews and the Palestinians and the Palestinians and the Jews. And so it's about one race exalting itself as superior over another that's inferior. And it usually results in violence. That's racism. And in America, it's usually based on skin color. So how old do you think racism is? What do you think? How ancient, how far back in the history of the world can we go to find it? In the Bible? I'm going to give you a number of examples in the Bible of this, but at the very start, I'll show you perhaps the most ancient example of it. They're in Genesis chapter 4. If you want to read there, we read that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And then she bore again his brother Abel. And then in the course of time, right, Abel and Cain both bring an offering to the Lord, and the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but not for Cain's offering. And why is that? We read in Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament, it's because Abel offered his in faith. Cain did not. So we read that Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. In other words, his face took on a grimace of violence. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why have you taken on that look on your face? If you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to Abel, his brother, let's go out into the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Actually, with a stone, killed him. And so that's, I think, the first example of racism in the Bible. Why? They're from the same parent. They're brothers. They're really of the same race, right? But here we see one is exalting himself over his brother as superior, not willing to be equal or inferior, and so he kills him, and violence was a result. Is that racism? Well, let me say, how about they were both from Adam? How about all the races that are on the earth today? They also are from Adam. We all have the same granddad, as it will. Great, 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 great grandfather, Adam. We're all brothers, and yet we have violence against each other. Kill and slay each other, at least that's the history of the world, though we're all part of one race, namely the human race. And yet they fight, people kill, and such are the ancient roots of racism, going way back to Cain, who was a murderer. Now, it's been the same down through the centuries. If you look at the history of the world, you got the Assyrians exalting themselves, then the Babylonians, then the Medes and the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans. In the course of time, you have the Spanish Empire, the French Empire, the Germans, the English, even to our own country, America, as our country had a lot of racism. It sure has in the past. We had a whole 4 million slaves at one time, which at the time were of what was called the Negro race. It wasn't until 1865 that they were freed. In 1857, have you heard of the Dred Scott case? Do you know what the U.S. Supreme Court said at that point? I'll quote it. They said slaves were, quote, so far inferior that they had no rights which the white man was bound to respect. That's racism. And then a great war was fought over this, as well as some other issues. And 620,000 men died in the war. Great violence, just like we saw with Cain and Abel. 4 million slaves were freed in 1865, but that wasn't the end of it. You had the Jim Crow laws. Have you heard of that? Now, some of you are maybe old enough to have experienced some of those as I look around on you. 1876, not that lulled, but to 1965, it was that races should be separate but equal. But it really wasn't equal. You had Jim Crow laws like the one in Georgia that said, quote, all persons licensed to conduct a restaurant shall serve either white people exclusively or colored people exclusively. And so that continued all the way up until the Civil Rights Act of 1964. But as I said, we had just that recent violent event in Charlottesville a couple of weeks ago, and racism has been around ever since the olden days. And how destructive it is. Think about it. How much violence has been in the world on account of this ridiculous notion that one should be exalting itself as superior over another. You've got broken hearts as a result. You've got broken families, broken nations, broken bodies, and it breaks souls. So it is a wicked thing, this racism, but it's as ancient as the world. What does God say about it in his holy word? Let's get to that now and listen to what our God teaches us about racism. Number one point, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6. God says this in verse 16. He says, there are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him. Let's list them. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and a man who sows discord among brothers. Now you tell me, is that racism? It's not limited to racism. There's other applications of this, but that describes racism to a T. Think of it again. Haughty eyes, superior, looking down on another person, perhaps on account of the color of their skin, as inferior. That's haughty eyes. God hates it. A lying tongue, as we saw there in Charlottesville, people speaking evil out of their mouths toward other people. a heart that devises wicked plans. Do you know that in Charlottesville, that was a planned event to a certain degree because people came with weapons in hand ready for violence? It didn't just erupt. They came with, you know, little flamethrowers. They came with bags of urine. They came with weapons, bats, and even guns, and even that car. It was planned. So a heart that devises wicked plans, God hates. Feet that make haste to run to evil. Just look at the videos of that event in Charlottesville. They were hasting to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies, like those people chanting, "Kill the Jews." And a man who sows discord among brothers. What is that but racism? So number one, God says racism is evil. It is evil. Amen? It is. It is. God declares it so. He hates it soundly, and he powerfully condemns it. Secondly, God says racism is a lie because it's based in a lie. Think about it. Let's go all the way back to Adam and Eve. What did God say to Cain? He says, "Where is your brother Abel?" And he says, Cain says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" What is God's implied answer in that? Yes, you are your brother's keeper. But racism is the exact opposite of that. You're not your brother's keeper. You're your brother's killer. And so it is the absolute opposite of God's intent for humankind that we should have racism and violently attack one another. Though not everybody on earth is a saved person in Christ yet, hopefully we'll have many more, we are still at the same time all brothers and sisters. Why? Because we all come from one great ancestor, and his name? Adam, his wife Eve. And so to clash with another is clashing with your brother. Job said this in Job 31. "Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" Can you look at a person from another race who's a different color or economic status or different location or different people group and say, "Didn't the same God who made me in the womb make him?" Absolutely. This person is my brother. And the Bible says that we are all made in God's image. If you do violence against another human being, you're doing violence against God's own image. God says in Isaiah 58, "Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh?" I'd like to talk about that for a second. What does that mean? Not hide yourself from your own flesh. It means that your brother, whoever this other human being is your own flesh. You come from the same original parent. You're not to hide your eyes from his needs, but to care for him in every way. And so God's word then on this is spoken in the Old Testament, his royal decree, and proclaimed again by Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament. Who knows what I'm going to say? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what God's word is. And that condemns racism flatly right there as a lie. Because racism is the opposite. It's doing violence to your brother, not loving thy brother and thy neighbor as thyself. And God warns in the Bible that those who are racist incur judgment. In fact, won't inherit the kingdom. For Matthew 7, Jesus says, "With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get back." Think about that when you treat someone of another race. Not that I suspect any of you of having this in you at all, but I'm just speaking. "With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged." And God has a day, it says in Isaiah 2, "The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the pride of man shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day." So, worlds, do you want to be humbled now or humbled on the day of the Lord when he comes for judgment? I'd rather choose humbling now, right? Not that I suspect of any of you having any racism in you. I know you. I don't think you do. I don't believe you do. But I'm speaking not just to you today, but I'm speaking to the whole world and to those who will hear this sermon eventually on the radio. Racism is evil, and it is based upon a lie. And racists will not inherit the kingdom of heaven Because 1 John 4 says, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, that person's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen can't love God whom he's not seen. And besides, I just want to say this, on my own perspective here, isn't the whole idea of racism based on color an absolute ridiculous notion? I got some white paper here. Okay, this is white paper. I'm going to hold it up next to my skin. Do I look white to you? If I look like that, that'd be really scary. I am not a white person, right? If you hold this up to what we would people call a black person, are they actually black? No, they're not this color. Nobody is any of these colors. Okay, there is no red, yellow, black, and white. In fact, I personally would prefer we didn't use those terms, although I know our society does. What are we really? We are different shades of tan, of brown, right? We're just different shades of the same color. Ultimately, if you think about it, racism is bunk. It's a ridiculous notion, especially, well, anything, but based on the color of skin, ridiculous and insane. But Jesus says that, and we hear in the Bible, the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance of things. The Lord looks upon, who knows it? The heart. And Jesus says, don't judge by appearances. Judge with right judgment. And all the colors, by the way, are beautiful. God put a rainbow in the sky because he likes all the colors. You don't want just an orange rainbow or just a blue rainbow. He loves all the colors. And so, if that's God's perspective, so may it be ours. And God commands us everywhere in Scripture, rather you're to do this, my people. Treat all people with kindness, with a tender heart in humility, for such is the great second commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen? Let's consider some examples of racism in the Bible, whether God's really serious about this or whether he's going to enforce these things or not. Let's name one of the racists. Let's turn to a prophet. You ever hear of Jonah? Was he a racist? Let's open up and read about this guy. Jonah, let's hear about you. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, he got in a ship as far away as he could go. I'm not going to those people. I hate them. They're my enemy. I don't like that race. Was God going to put up with this? What does God do? Gathers a great storm wind and hurls it upon the sea so that the ship is about to sink and Jonah goes into the sea, gets swallowed by a fish, and God sends him to Nineveh anyway. He says, you may hate these people, Jonah. You don't want them saved, but I pity these people. I care for them. I want them saved. So did God put up with racism in Jonah? Will he put up with it in you or in me? By no means. Secondly, consider this one, maybe a little known fact. Did you know that Moses most likely married a black woman? Did you know that? Let's read about it, actually. Numbers chapter 12. We read, Miriam and Aaron, that's the brother and sister of Moses, spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And then they spoke against his leadership and challenged it. Now, who is a Cushite woman? Cushite people were from Ethiopia, which is south of Egypt, known for being dark-skinned. In fact, if you read in Jeremiah 13, verse 23, it says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? The word Cush actually means black. So Moses married a dark-skinned, what we would say perhaps today, a black person, although I don't like the term personally, and they spoke against him and then challenged his leadership in that event. And how did God deal with that? Bring Miriam and Aaron over here and let's decide whether Moses is my leader or not. And Miriam was struck with leprosy and she came out white as snow. God is not slack with these things. We turn to Peter in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 11. Remember, Peter would not eat with Gentiles because it wasn't the right thing to do in those days, according to the Old Testament law. God didn't want his people mixing with the other races because he was afraid they were, not afraid, but he didn't want them getting into the evil practices of the nations around him. But there came a time when God said to Peter, now it's time to welcome the Gentiles. And he gave him a vision. On his rooftop one day, he saw a great sheet being let down by four corners from heaven, and on it were all kinds of birds and animals and reptiles, things that Jews were not supposed to eat. And God said to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. I can't eat those, Lord. Nothing uncommon or unclean has ever entered my mouth. And God's answer was, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. At that very moment, several men appeared at the fence to his house, and they brought him to, and the Holy Spirit said, go with him, making no distinction. Now, these were Gentiles. And Peter went to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and he preached the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles, and Cornelius and all his family were saved and baptized. And Peter said, if God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who is I that I could withstand God? So God broke down the wall between Jews and Gentiles and made one new race out of the two. Isn't that beautiful? This is God's heart, and God says, this is to be your heart. My heart is to be your heart. We are to see as God sees these things. And how about Jesus? How did he behave? He had to pass through Samaria, and he came to a well, it says in John 4. And guess who came to the well? Who knows the story? A woman of Samaria. And Jesus says to this woman, problem there already, and from Samaria, problem number two, he says, give me a drink. How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samarians. Racism in the biblical days, that's what it is. But Jesus wanted to get a drink from her, and Jesus' answer was, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus regarded this woman in a beautiful way, and though Samaritan, didn't make any difference. I'm going to give you the water of life. Broke down those things and even told a parable. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? The great racism between Jews and Gentiles at the time. Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero because he loved across the lines. And his word was, you now go and do likewise. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So make no distinction. So now let me ask you one more big question here is, what's the cure for racism? How are we going to get rid of that in the world? How are we going to have an antidote to this poison that's in the world? Here are some things that are put out there by the world for you to do. Number one, white guilt. Have you heard of that? In other words, you should feel guilty for all the sins of your ancestors stretching back through the centuries, and that's the cure. Just be really guilty about it all. That's not going to cure it because that's still setting one race as superior over another that's inferior. It's not going to solve anything. How about hypersensitivity? Bill might like this one because it has to do with Star Wars. There is an MSNBC woman, I watched this just a couple days ago, Melissa Harris, who is outraged, cried foul racism on TV because Darth Vader was black and had the voice of James Earl Jones, who's a black man or African American. And she was really upset about that. I'm like, really? Did you notice the maybe thousands of pure white stormtroopers who are also evil? This hypersensitivity, which the world is going nuts over right now in the days of political correctness, is not going to solve anything. It's really ridiculous. They're finding racism where there is no racism. That's not going to solve anything. How about blurring lines? This is a big thing. Just destroy all cultures. Let's all just be one and have no more differences. That's not the way either, because all the cultures are beautiful. Different, but beautiful. Just like the colors of the rainbow and different colors. God wants us to love each color, not just blur them, but let them be their own colors and let it be beautiful and love them all. So that's not the cure either. But I'll tell you the cure right now. The cure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because let's see, think about John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How does that destroy racism? Number one, it destroys pride in you. which is the root of racism, which wants to be superior over another person who's inferior. But what's the gospel teach us? You're all sinners. We've all sinned, myself included, and fallen short of God's glory. And you can never again look down on another human being as though you're superior and they're not, because the gospel destroys all that. It says you're all on the same level. You've all sinned and been worthy and deserving of death and hell. So it destroys pride. That's a beautiful thing. The gospel destroys racism. It also destroys it because for God so loved the world, not the white guys or the black guys or the Hispanics or whatever. He loved the world. The word in the Greek is cosmos, from which we get the cosmos. He loved the universe, every human being. And so if that is God's perspective, so it is ours, that it's God's desire to save all men, that they be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, regardless of their color, regardless of their economic status, regardless of their race, regardless of their geographic location or their ancestors. Turn one, turn all, and be saved. And so the gospel, again, destroys racism. It also destroys it because we're not a people saved by race, but a people saved by grace. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Think about this. If you are saved by grace, if you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that means you've become part of a new humanity, a new race called God's people, made up of every tribe and tongue and nation upon the face of planet Earth. You're baptized. You are a new creature, as we said. The old has passed away. The new has come. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our peace, says Paul in Ephesians 2, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile. He's broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that is the law, that he might create in himself one, think about this, one new man in the place of the two. He's going to make one new person out of Jew and Gentile. Now it's just one flock, one shepherd, one people, under Jesus Christ the King, bringing the hostility to an end, making peace through his cross. And Galatians 3 says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and there, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. God puts the whole rainbow back together and makes it beautiful in Christ. And he puts into our hearts a new love. One more story for you here. When I was in college, I took a class in education, and I taught in second grade. One day, a little boy, Kenny, an African-American boy, second grader, came up to me and said, Mr. Lucier, Richie won't let me be in his club, he says, because I'm black. I said, okay, I'll go talk with Richie. And I go over to Richie. I say, Richie, come here a second. Put your arm over here next to mine. He did. I said, is your color the same as mine? He says, no, you're a little darker. I said, yeah, I'm a little darker. Does that mean you're going to look down on me as if I'm inferior to you? He's like, no. He's trying to wonder what I'm saying. And then I'm like, you know, Kenny came and talked to me. He's like, oh. And I said, you know, I'm not going to tell you what to do, Richie, but I think you know what to do. God loves us all, and we're all brothers. I'll leave it up into your hands what you're going to do. Well, I went back to my desk and sat down. I looked over, and I saw Richie go over to Kenny. And I didn't hear what they said, but in a few moments, I saw Kenny's face turn into a huge smile that filled his whole face. And they played the rest of the day. At the end of that day, I got a little letter from Kenny. And he said, Mr. Lucier, thank you for what you did. I will always love you. I will always be your friend. And Kenny, I will always be your friend. And that is the miraculous power of the love of Christ inside of you, inside of us. And that's the miracle God wants to see in us every day in the church and spreading out to the whole world. And we are looking forward, friends, to that day when Jesus comes and will destroy all racism from the face of planet Earth. And it will look like this. And I'll conclude with it from Revelation chapter 7. John said, after this I looked and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne."